anything, and so I was really depressed and stuff. And then when I was 13, I kind of I was quite a perfectionist kind of person, so I didn't want to show people like how I felt. So I started to like hurt myself when I was 13, and did that for a long, long time through school, and I got really good grades and stuff, and I looked really perfect, but I wasn't inside. And so I did that, and I realized, like, I thought I was in control of it and I could stop at any time, I'll just stop, but I couldn't, and I realized that it was controlling me. And so I was in a bit of trouble, so I told my dad, this was like first year of uni, and then I was due to go to a leadership camp for Christian Union, and the week before, like, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. It was like the first time I think the Holy Spirit actually like spoke to me, and it said to me that I should go to this camp and I should go forward and get some prayer. And I hate getting prayer because it's a pride thing, but I guess it was so profound that I was like, okay, I'll do that. And I went to the camp and I got some prayer. I went forward and they prayed for me, and like, they're praying things that obviously, like, there's so many people, thousands of students, and you don't really have that much time to explain to them your life story, so you just tell them what you can tell them. And I told her some superficial something, and she just prayed, and she prayed all this stuff that she didn't, no way she would know. I didn't tell her any of it. And anyway, I came back from that camp, and I guess it was like a month after that, just reading the Bible, praying, and I guess, yeah, God really like set me free from that. Like, that was 2010, and I knew it was something that I couldn't do in my own strength. It was, I guess it was like an addiction, I don't know, like, and God just did it, and it was really awesome. So that was like 4 years ago, and yeah, I guess I'm kind of free from that. So I just want to, thank you. Give God praise and give him honor, because I know that he's able to do the impossible. And when it looks like you can't think of a way out, he's already thought of it and he's already made a way. So, amen.
Then I just need two volunteers to read, please, because I'm not sure my voice would last if I tried. So it's not all of each chapter, just to let you know what you're letting yourself in for. John chapter 6, if you're willing to read John chapter 6. Then it's verses 1 to 14, and okay, so Chloe in a moment, and then before then, if we can have a volunteer for Exodus chapter 16. Look at the dong. Exodus 16, and then start at verse 1, we won't go to the end. I'll let you know when to stop, but around about 27. No, I don't think so. Thank you. Thank you. So Exodus 16, and from there, John chapter 6. Feed us, that we would be changed, nourished, provided for. In Jesus' name, amen. You are what you says the saying, and it's nearly true, but not quite. Because if you've ever eaten something which doesn't agree with you, or if, for example, you've eaten a food that's particularly high in fat, and at the end of a fast, you'll know that food can go in and then out. And if food goes in and out, it sometimes it may change itself, but it hasn't changed you or me. And I don't know if any of the current students at St. George's have the same professor that I had, but he used to tell us that we're not what we eat, but we are what we absorb. In other words, what goes in, and if you think from your mouth to the other end of your digestive tract, there's all kinds of tubes and twists and turns, but it's basically a tube that isn't part of you. So down the middle of us, we have a tube that is not part of us. In other words, as long as something is in there, it's not part of us. It doesn't affect us, it doesn't change us, it doesn't benefit us. But if it goes from there into us, then into the bloodstream and whatever it may be, then it becomes part of us. Then it can change us. So we're not what we eat. And in the context of a sermon, some things go in one ear and out the other, and sometimes the eyes are closed in between. But listen to the scripture that's already been read, I hope, or reread the scripture that's already been read, and see what God has for you. So digest it. Now, sometimes we feed milk and sometimes we feed meat. And looking at the age around this room, there's no children in the room or behind today. We, for our bodies, we need not necessarily meat, because not all of us eat meat. But, oh, by the way, if you like meat, don't eat too much, because too much can make you ill, but enjoy it while you're on earth, because I don't think there's going to be meat in heaven. I'm fairly sure there's not going to be meat in heaven, because if there's meat, then it requires death. There won't be any death in heaven. There'll be no animals dying. God's plan when originally creating, in his original creation of the world, Adam and Eve didn't eat meat. It was only after the flood that meat was eaten. And if you're not convinced, because you were looking forward to meat in heaven, then think about if the lion lies down with the lamb, it would suggest to me that carnivorous eating is not going to happen. So enjoy meat while you're on earth, because I don't think we're going to be eating meat in heaven. I've entitled the sermon Bread That Satisfies, which implies, now not everyone can eat meat. There's a few people who don't eat meat for whatever reason. They choose not to, or they cannot for health reasons. But most of us eat bread. Now some people can't eat bread also for health reasons. Sally has a family history. Her mother has celiac disease, which means she can't eat gluten. And wheat contains gluten. And Sally was also, when she was pregnant with Moses, given the same diagnosis. And she was craving. So she was on, when it was thought that that's what she had, she was given a wheat-free diet and was craving some toast, and wanting one of the students to go and get her some toast from the canteen. But beyond that craving, she had a deep desire that God would heal her of it. And when she came out of about a week stay in hospital toward the end of the pregnancy with Moses, then the Holy Spirit said to her, "If you have the faith, I will heal you." And he did. And she's had proof of that healing. So yeah, ask her about it. It's quite a story. Most of us eat bread. If we think about staple diet, there's different staples across the world, but probably the predominant staple in the cultures that we're from is bread. Maybe not in terms of where our parents are. But bread that satisfies implies that there's bread that doesn't, and I'll talk for a little bit about that. But the effort we put into either baking our bread or buying our bread is because we need the benefit from it. And the effort that goes into preparation for a sermon, whoever may be preaching, and for yourselves, preparation in terms of being here, keeping your Sunday morning free, doing whatever on a Saturday night so that you're alert enough on a Sunday morning to receive, that preparation is so that you can benefit. So I'm going to try and not speak long, but at least speak so that you can receive and be blessed by it. In terms of a bread that doesn't satisfy, what, I don't know what would come to your mind. If you'd perhaps stolen some bread, then it might not satisfy you. It might satisfy your gut, but your conscience wouldn't be satisfied. I didn't have any issue of conscience, and I don't remember doing it. I was so young. But who remembers milk deliveries? They still happen in some places. But also bread deliveries. So sometimes the people who deliver the milk would also deliver bread. And I saw on our neighbour's doorstep some bread, and I thought, that's great. So I sat and ate their bread. And it satisfies me because I didn't realise I was stealing. What kind of bread would not satisfy? If we take something that, even though it's necessary and needed, it's either not for us or not God's provision for us, then that's the kind of bread that doesn't satisfy. What would that bread be? This might seem stark, but you'll probably guess where I'm going. Bread from the devil wouldn't satisfy. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit, we read in verse 1, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then verse 3 on the screen. The tempter, the devil, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So what would constitute bread from the devil? Well, Jesus was being tempted. And if we go back to the very first temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden, what the serpent said was, "Did God really say?" In other words, question mark. In other words, doubt. And the same strategy he uses on Jesus, but with different consequences. If you are the Son of God, if Jesus had just fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, I don't know how long any of us have fasted. I've never fasted for that long. I've never fasted for a tenth of that time. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus knew in himself that he was the Son of God and didn't need to prove that he was the Son of God by turning some stones into bread. Now, was he hungry? Yes. Does Dong need sleep? Yes. Does a family, John and Liliana and John Jr., do they need to live together? Yes. But sometimes, for various reasons, partly because life is life and we're not yet in heaven, animals are killed for meat, and that's not a sin. we don't follow God or the people don't follow God. We live on earth. We're not in heaven. We're not yet free from the presence of sin. For whatever reason, natural or spiritual, our needs are not always met when they would need to be met. You need food more than once every 40 days. You need sleep more than however much Don was getting. So God knows what we need. But if we know in our hearts that a provision of something that is good, but its timing is wrong, or its provider is wrong, then it won't satisfy. So, I don't know if you look back at your life and you can think, or even maybe you're in a situation currently, you need somewhere to live, you need a job, you need a relationship, you need something, and it's not provided. I'm just planting a seed that says, not all provision is from God. Every good gift is from above. Did the Israelites need food in the desert? Yes. Did God know it? Yes. Did he have a plan? Yes. Did they need to trust him? Yes. And they didn't. They grumbled not against Moses, but they grumbled against God. And even when he provided, they had issues. We'll come and look at that shortly. Not all provision is from God. And we'll come when we look at the manna, the timing of the provision, the placing of the provision, the item that's provided. If you need a house, before we chose where we were going to live, we had chosen two other places and got quite a way down the line of moving into those other places. And for various reasons, it didn't happen. Did we need somewhere to live? Yes. We'd been living in Southfields, wanting to live in Tooting, and what was originally a 2-month short-term contract became a year. Thankfully, it was an informal arrangement with a Christian couple who didn't yet need that house, so we were okay. But the provision that we thought, I'm not saying that provision was from the devil. In a way, you know, God had to take us through those houses that we didn't end up living in, so that at the time we were looking for somewhere to live, the place that we're now in has become available. Not knowing then that we'd join Shofar and Shofar would meet in the leisure centre or in the hospital a few metres away. But there is provision that doesn't satisfy. And if provision causes you to doubt God's ability to provide for you, then it might be that you're stepping outside of God's will, and we'll end up with a consideration of God's will. But if there's bread that doesn't satisfy, and from the title of this sermon, there must be bread that does. So what kind of bread would satisfy? And in the Lord's Prayer, just one phrase from the middle that you'll probably all know. Give us today our daily bread. So bread from our Father satisfies. God knows what we need. He knows what we need because he made us with those needs. My voice needs a bit of water, so I'm going to drink. God knows what we need, and not only does he have the desire to provide for our needs, but he has the ability, the will and the desire to provide for what we need. Now, we're going to talk in the context of bread, but let me read something from a quote by Martin Luther. And talking about what bread is, he says the following. Bread is everything required to satisfy our bodily needs, such as food and clothing, house and home, fields and flocks, money and property, a pious spouse and good children, trustworthy servants. That would be good. Godly and faithful rulers, good government, seasonal weather, peace and health, order and honour, true friends, faithful neighbours and the like. All those things, you could say, constitute a wish list, but they're needs. We looked at basic spiritual needs last year. Just as in the physical we need shelter, food, and clothing in the spiritual, we need the same. But we need more than that. We need a job to do. We need money with which to buy food. A pious spouse and good children. It's for some of us, we might say yes, we've got that. Others of us might want it. Trustworthy servants. I don't look around and see many people who have servants. But there are people who serve us. John drives a bus. I'm grateful for bus drivers because it means I can sit and read or pray and talk while on a journey. Not everyone is grateful for bus drivers, yeah? But everybody should be, because there's a tube strike coming up potentially. So just keep that in mind. I think Tuesday evening, if you travel by tube to work, then you might want to plan to walk or cycle or get the bus. So we're talking about bread, but God knows what we need, all of what we need. He knows what we need for our spirits. He knows what we need in our bodies. He knows what we need in our souls. God knows what we need. And I talked about a wish list. There's a difference between what we need and what we want. So the Lord's Prayer, we're encouraged, taught by Jesus, to pray, give us today our daily bread, not give us today our daily cake. I like eating challah bread because it's almost like you're eating cake. There's so much egg in there that you feel like this. If you close your eyes and you think it's a cake, you can get away with it. Or brioche, for example. So then the question is this. God knows what we need. He has the desire to meet our needs. He has the ability to meet our needs. But then I just wonder, how does God meet our needs? How does God meet our needs? And I'm going to suggest that there are two ways. Supernatural and natural. And only because the Old Testament comes before, we knew we were going to look at the supernatural provision first, and that was what Don read earlier. Manna from heaven for the Israelites. It's quite a famous passage of scripture, and even if you talk about manna to somebody who doesn't read the Bible or hasn't read the Bible, they probably have a frame of reference for what you're saying. Verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." So there's just it's provision, but there's also a testing in the provision. So in accepting God's provision, there's something of a pass mark. You can either pass or fail God's test in provision. And maybe that goes back to what I was saying earlier about provision from the wrong source, or in the wrong way, or of the wrong thing, or at the wrong time, or any combination of those. God sometimes tests us. Now, he only ever tests us when it's for our benefit. He doesn't test us for his benefit. In this way, God says, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. So you could say that's for God's benefit, but why does God need to know that? He knows it anyway. He needs to know that for our benefit. If we follow his instructions, then he'll be able to give us further instructions. And Fred, our senior pastor, talked recently about the difference between an instruction and an assignment. If we follow God's instructions, then we'll be able to progress to assignments. And most of us have had some experience of both. There's just a bit more leeway with an assignment. Go away and write 1,000 or 10,000 words or more on this is an assignment. An instruction would be perhaps a bit more defined. If we can follow the simple basics, believe, that's the first. Be baptized, that's the second. Receive Holy Spirit, that's one of the next. If we can follow those simple instructions, then God can give us further instructions, and if we pass that test, then he'll give us assignments. So God can provide supernaturally, as he did for the Israelites in the desert. They were in the desert. They weren't able to plant wheat and harvest wheat. And then I don't really know what goes on after that. But I know that a lot has to happen. Milling and different things like that has to happen before you get from the wheat to the bread. They weren't able to do that. so God provided supernaturally for them. God can provide supernatural where there's the option of natural. But if there's the option of natural, then as we'll see from the passage that Chloe read, when we consider that in a few moments, if there's a natural means of provision, then there's no reason why God should not take that natural means of provision. I don't know if you've ever been fed the same diet day after day. I had some friends who, it scared us a little when we were young. They complained when their mother fed them carrots, so she fed them carrots every day for a fortnight. And we thought that maybe our parents were going to go and do the same, so we didn't complain. If you've ever had the same diet day after day after day after day, it does get monotonous. But if it's balanced and your needs are being met, then it's serving a purpose. Now, obviously, there's a purpose in food beyond just what we need. It's social. It's even spiritual. That's why Jesus told us to have communion. The spiritual aspect comes through even when we eat. Something significant happens. Someone who used to be in this congregation said that it's difficult to fight with someone while you're sitting across the table from them and eating with them. So food is about more than just the physical. But God is able to provide supernaturally or naturally. But sometimes he might test us by providing. So within the provision, there's a test. And the test isn't for his benefit, because he knows what our hearts are anyway. The test is for our benefit. Will you trust me? John referred to this a lot, trusting God. Will you trust me? If you're pursuing a certain career, will you trust me to lead you? If you're pursuing, you would like to be married or to be a parent, to be married and then to be a parent. God will say, will you trust me? Or will you take things into your own hands? Will you count your body clock? Not that it's wrong to count it, but when your body clock says one thing and God might say another, then which trumps which, or who trumps what? So that's supernatural provision. God is able to provide supernaturally. If you are in a place, even when there is natural provision, God is still able to provide supernaturally. And we should never rule out that provision. So when we were setting up this morning, there were a few things we didn't have. God could provide naturally. What's the key to unlocking supernatural provision? If you think about it, let's say you're in a need, whatever needs in your comes to your mind. The key would be, and thanksgiving is a key in always. So thank God even for the situation. If you've only got half of what you need, thank God for the half that you have. But then prayer would be a key. Going to God with that need, because if we don't acknowledge that need, if we don't tell God about that need, then we haven't involved him, we haven't acknowledged him, and once we've acknowledged him, then he's able to provide. So God can provide supernaturally, but then he also provides naturally. And we read from John, Chloe read from John chapter 6. And John writes, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? So we often refer to this as the feeding of the 5,000. And it's actually not that, is it? Because there were 5,000 men, and it's 5 men here today. And 1, 2, 3, 10 women. And then there's a few more downstairs. There's women live longer than men. And I guess there were probably 20,000 people, because most of those men would have had wives, and most of those couples would have had children. So 5,000 men plus women, say 10,000. what was the average number of children? Don't know, but it's probably a bit more than we have today. So 20,000 is quite a conservative estimate. How far would a packed lunch go among 20,000 people? It's a bit like me passing this water around, and it's not even like that, because we could probably dip our fingers in here and get something. But five small loaves and two small fish don't go far among 20,000. You might think your musical ability is not good, great, good enough to lead others in worship. And I'm not saying this to coerce people into the band, because we never do that. It doesn't work. We're not coerced into God's kingdom, so within God's kingdom we can never coerce people. It doesn't sit right. But for various different reasons, the worship leaders that we have, we no longer have, many different reasons. You don't need a band in order to be able to worship. And you might think my voice isn't good enough, or my technical ability is not good enough, or my life isn't perfect enough to be able to do that. But we have a need. And while a band isn't necessary, it's, I think, beneficial. So if you can, then speak with me, because we'll just discuss how we're going to go forward. Weybridge congregation are in a similar place, and I think God's maybe teaching us something. The first song, 10,000 Reasons for My Heart to Find, you may know this story. Matt Redman, who wrote that song, also wrote about coming back to the heart of worship. And if you have just read a bit around that song, for a period, I think it was maybe 6 months or so in their church, they scaled back on their big band because they wanted to come back to the heart of worship. And that's more important to God. So if scaling down our band, and Shofar, it's the first time in London, and last week in Weybridge, I think the first time that we've used recorded music and pictures to lead worship. But if the season that we're in is one where God's saying something, and often God speaks through circumstances. So if, for various reasons, the many who were leading worship a month ago no longer are, God might be wanting to say something to us. And if he's wanting to say something, then let's listen to what he's saying. You might think you only have a packed lunch in terms of your musical ability, but bring it to God. Might only be able to twirl a ribbon stick or play a shaker, but give it to God in the same way that this boy brought his packed lunch, because his faith, his offering, fed the whole crowd. And Fred will talk a bit more when you come to Encounter 2, you'll hear him. But Fred said it wasn't just the boy. He said there was someone, probably a woman, behind the boy at home who provided him with this packed lunch. Most likely a mother, could have been a father, could have been an aunt or a grandma. But somebody had provided this boy with his packed lunch. And even though they perhaps weren't there that day, maybe they were, maybe they were not, but their work, their preparation, enabled this whole crowd to be fed. So you might not be able to hold a microphone and sing or play an instrument, but there might be something else that you can do in support, in preparation, in provision. And that makes a point. I know that, especially for people who are parents, but it's not just an individual effort. If you're part of a family, and you're here, every time I preach, there's an offering, a preparation offering brought by Sally and even the children. And God sees that. And he knows that families need time together. He knows that our relationships need investment. But even if you're part of a family, you might think my family comes first, but God will bless a family. Not only this boy would have received that blessing, but I guess if it's just to Fred's insight and highlighting the fact that he probably didn't prepare his meal himself, then there's a whole family, or at least somebody, whoever provided for that boy, who also gets that blessing and that acknowledgement. So what do? We give to God. We give to God, and then God can do what he wants to do. And Chloe read it earlier, but Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Before he sent his disciples on this mission, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus already knows where you'll live in a year's time. Jesus already knows where you and your family will live down the line. Jesus already knows which job will provide you with the income in order to be able to support yourself and others and tithe and give offerings and go on holiday. He already knows. We might not see it, but maybe this was part of the testing. Was Jesus testing the boy, perhaps? But maybe more, he was testing the disciples. Would they follow his instruction? Philip said 8 months' wages would not be enough. And there is a place for that, for people who count. Okay, we've got lots of accountants in church and we need them. I'm glad for them, because I'm not so great with accounts. But Sally introduced an accountant recently in the church. She said he counts like Jesus counts. What does that mean? When Jesus counts 5 and 2 and sees how far does this go among 20,000? Okay, that's sufficient. So Philip was the counter. He didn't count like Jesus count. He figured out, he must be quite good at maths, to look at this crowd, work out how many people there were, and then work out how many months' wages for each one to have a bite. That's quite, I mean, unless it was a saying or he was making a point, probably. But another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves. What would you do if you were another disciple? What would Andrew do? What do you think his response was? 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. Snigger. But God wants us to come to him with whatever we have, whatever's in our hands. What has God put in your hands? Think about it. I'm going to give you something to tell you. It might be in your hand right now. It might not. It might be physically in your hand. It might be your skills, your ability to read, to teach, to earn, to give. All kinds of things. Every good gift comes from above. And then just one step further before we consider some application and have communion. And it comes later on in the chapter. So Jesus had just fed 20,000 people, and then he told the disciples that he's the bread of life. Verse 35 of John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And then Jesus expands a bit later on in the chapter, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So any of you watched Wales play Italy yesterday, you would probably have heard, I didn't, but you usually hear at a Welsh rugby union match them sing a hymn. I'm not going to sing it. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. And it comes from this, maybe also probably from the Old Testament passage of the provision of manna. But this is one step further. It's not 5 loaves, 2 fish feeding 20,000. But this is bread that lives and that gives life. bread that lives and bread that gives life. Bread that lives, bread that gives life, and bread that gives life forever. Imagine it. Imagine it in the natural. And if you can't, don't have a frame of reference, think of the widow with her oil. I think it's 2 Kings chapter 4. The tiny bit of oil was sufficient to bake enough, not just for the prophet, but also, not just for Elisha, but also for her and her family. And then take it to the spiritual. Living bread from heaven that lives and that gives life. And that gives life that's eternal. So it's a bread that keeps on keeping on. A bread that keeps on giving. You can't outgive of this. Just a few chapters earlier, if you're in John, Jesus is talking with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and in chapter 4 of John and verse 34, Jesus says this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus wasn't half a job, Bob. He didn't come and do half a job and leave it. He has left us something to do, but he finished and fulfilled. He finished the work that he had come to do. That's how he is able to be the living bread that came down from heaven. Because at the end of John 6:51, Jesus says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He gave of himself. And because he gave of himself, he finished the work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. What do you think of when you think of God's will? Do you think of a tightrope along which you have to walk? And if you make one mistake, you've fallen off that tightrope. God's will isn't like that. If you've ever painted a picture and made a mistake, you can, especially if you're skilled, incorporate that mistake. I talked last time, I preached here about not travelling often by sea and not having that much of a frame of reference. But if you think about a long sea journey, God's will is a bit like an ocean liner from crossing an ocean. You can veer a little, you can even be blown off course a little, but if you head in the right direction, you'll end up at your destination. If you think about how to get from here in southwest London, South Wimbledon, to any station in northeast London, there's different ways in which you can do it. You can make a mistake, you can have to wait a bit longer for a tube, you might even have to turn back. But if you head in that direction, you'll end up in northeast London. God's will is a bit like that. Life is full of twists and turns. God's will, Paul tells us in Romans, is good, pleasing, and perfect. Let me just read it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So don't conform to the pattern of the world. The pattern of the world says you need numbers in order to make an influence. But if we have our minds renewed, then we're able to be transformed. And just as 5 loaves and 2 fish can feed 20,000. Five men and 10 women and the children downstairs can feed thousands of people. If we trust God, if we don't count as the world counts, we don't have 200 people, therefore we're not going to reach the whole of Wimbledon, let alone the whole of London, let alone the whole of the UK. But if we count as God counts, we see five men, we see 10 women. I know there are others, but I'm perhaps just making the point. If we offer to God, and if we do it together, just as this boy wasn't on his own, he was part of a family, and he brought what he had. If we do that together, God already has in mind what he's going to do. God already has in mind what he wants us to do from this place, down there Monday to Friday, here on a Sunday. He already has in mind. And he says to his disciples, go, let me just quote him correctly. Jesus said, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? God knows what we need, and he knows what needs we can meet. God knows what we need, and he knows what needs we can meet for others. And if we trust him, he's already got in mind. He already has a plan. He already has a purpose. We're going to have communion, so I'm going to finish shortly. Please, can you check, just go ahead of us and check that the children are finished, if you would. And Chantelle, maybe can you help Bissy? The communion is in the kitchen downstairs. If you don't know where it is, Bissy will tell you. God already knows. He knows what we need. And he knows what needs other people have that he's wanting to meet through us. His will is good and pleasing and perfect. What does that mean? Jesus said, my food is to do that will. His desire was to do that will. You might think you can't fast, but it's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do for the first time, not alone, because then there's somebody else to encourage you. But what you're saying is, my spirit is more important. Yes, I have needs, but my spirit, I'm acknowledging that my spirit is more important. Just for this short period of time, a few days, however long it may be. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. It means it doesn't harm. That's what good means. A good will does not harm. A pleasing will is enjoyable. You know, if we think of God's will as a tightrope, we think we can't enjoy, because if we enjoy ourselves too much, we'll fall off the tightrope and we're outside or off the will. God's will is pleasing, it's enjoyable, and it's also perfect. There's nothing better, there's no one better than God's provision for you. So all I want you to do as we walk downstairs before we have communion is think, what need is God wanting to meet for me? And start there. Start with that need. If you don't have one, thank him for the needs that he's met. And then, what need in others is he wanting me to meet? Let's head downstairs. We'll have communion. And then please come back. There's some refreshments. But if you need to leave, you're welcome to do so.